I was struck this morning as we read the psalm that the last few verses are a perfect thing to say before you start a sermon. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise my God while I have my being. May these words of mine please him. I will rejoice in the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. Today is Pentecost. It's the day when we remember and celebrate the outpouring of the Spirit that we heard about in Acts today in many different languages. Thank you, Katie, for organizing that. It's always one of my favorite things. Today we begin a new season in the church year, this season of Pentecost, which quickly turns into what we call ordinary time, which is a time for new growth and the fresh work of the Spirit. It's for deepening and for tilling the spiritual ground in our lives. But the events we remember today, they were anything but ordinary. So it's kind of funny that we call it ordinary time. If you're new with us today, and I see some faces I don't recognize, I'm the deacon here, Deacon Amanda. And as I mentioned, our senior pastor, Father Jay, is traveling in Rwanda. And a team of four of us are going to join him today. Almost right after the service, we're going to leave. So, focus. I got to admit, I'm out of my comfort zone today. I grew up in a Christian tradition that didn't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. And I was taught to be suspicious of those traditions that really claimed that descriptor of Spirit-filled. And I was trying to find illustrations, you know, something to start the sermon off right, and there were a lot of hokey ones. The best I could come up with was this short anecdote. When I was little, I remember thinking that the Holy Spirit was God's wife. Something like that. Maybe you had something similar. My parents dispelled that bit of bad theology for me fairly quickly. See, the Holy Spirit is mysterious and unseen, and therefore easily misunderstood. And I'm especially aware today of the variety of traditions and perspectives that I know are represented in this room, and of the many battles fought over the person of the Holy Spirit and what his work looks like in our lives. I always find it helpful to get Eric's thoughts on a theological topic. Eric is my husband, running sound in the back. So don't turn me off on this part. So I asked him yesterday, you know, what do you think of the Holy Spirit? And he had some really good points to make. And one thing he said is, in Scripture, the Holy Spirit doesn't get any lines, is what he said. Holy Spirit, he doesn't get any lines. The Father speaks, the Son speaks, but the Holy Spirit is kind of in the background. Ever present and ever working, but not often the center of attention. And so today I want us simply to explore this question, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Since we say each week in the Creed, we believe in the Holy Spirit, it would probably be good to understand a bit about what we're saying, whom we claim to believe in and trust in. I think sometimes it's helpful to start with what something is not in order to understand what it is. So the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force, like in Star Wars. It's not, may the force be with you. It's not something that Jesus ever had to say. It's not a force that has a dark side and a good side. He is a person. Nor is the Holy Spirit a free agent, sort of separate from God. The Spirit is fully God, the full-fledged third person of the Trinity, who's always working in unity with the Father and the Son for one purpose, the redemption of our world. That's why it's important that next week is Trinity Sunday, which follows this week of the Spirit. It's important to remember that it's one God in three persons. The Spirit is also not a force to be manipulated or manufactured. I know I forget this sometimes leading up here in worship because I feel like, oh, if people aren't really getting into it, if they're not raising their hands, I must be failing. Like, come on, Spirit, I'm doing my best here. It doesn't work that way. I can't manufacture the Spirit. As even if I do, you know, if I do the best job up there and the Spirit's not here, what's the point? So we can't manufacture him. As God, he'll do what he will do, and sometimes in flamboyant ways, like we see in our Acts passage today, but sometimes also in really subtle ways and hidden ways, as I think is usual in our everyday lives. The Holy Spirit is also not a feeling. If you're a follower of Christ but you don't feel the Spirit, that doesn't mean he's not present in your life. Now, you can learn to look for him and perceive him and understand him better and to open yourself up to his influence in your life. But if you are a disciple of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. So that's who he's not, a little bit. So who is the Spirit, and how are we to recognize his presence in our lives? Let's look at some of the things that Scripture tells us about the Spirit. Obviously not going to be comprehensive. If you want a book on this, some of you are book readers. Dr. Graham Cole, who used to go to the church, wrote a wonderful book on the Holy Spirit called He Who Gives Life. It's pretty accessible. So you can ask me more about that if you want. So, who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? First, the Holy Spirit points us toward Jesus. The Holy Spirit points us toward Jesus. In John, Jesus promises that he'll send his followers the gift of the Holy Spirit when he leaves. And in Acts, we see that that promise is fulfilled. Pentecost, it's the bestowal of the Spirit by the ascended Christ. The Spirit continues Jesus' work on earth through his disciples and empowers us to bear witness to the world about Jesus and the work he did on our behalf. I might be wrong about this, but I actually don't think that the Spirit gets offended or upset that he sometimes gets overlooked. Because in a sense, he is always pointing away from himself and toward the Son. Again, I might be wrong on that, but I think he's always pointing away toward the Son. We learn in 1 John that we can discern the Spirit of God from false spirits because the true Spirit of God always proclaims Jesus Christ. We say in the Creed that the Holy Spirit has spoken through the prophets of the Old Testament who were always proclaiming God's words and which pointed forward to the complete fulfillment of that prophecy in Jesus Christ. And again in John, Jesus says about the Spirit, He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Just like it says in our passage today, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So the Spirit continues the work of Jesus in Jesus' absence, teaching us how to follow him, reminding us of the instructions that he gave us, and enabling us to proclaim this good news to the world. I'm glad for the Spirit. When our hearts condemn us, the Spirit reminds us of the grace and the peace poured out upon us through Jesus' work in the cross and resurrection. When we sin, the Spirit convicts us and helps us repent and turn back to the path of Jesus. Just as Jesus is our advocate before the Father, so I think the Spirit is the advocate within our hearts, the presence of Jesus among us until Jesus comes again. In the Acts passage we have today, there's a lot going on. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is, among other things, it's confirmation that Jesus is the Messiah. You see, Jews at that time believed that prophecy, which is really speech on behalf of God, believed that had ceased after the last prophets of the Old Testament. And they believed that the Messiah would bring a new outpouring of God's Spirit and the restoration of that prophetic ministry. So that's one reason it's so significant that Peter quotes from Joel in this passage and says, in the last days, which means really in the age after the Messiah comes, after the Messiah shows up. God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So Peter's saying, look, you're witnessing this promise coming true. The Spirit of God has been poured out just as Jesus promised, and supernatural speech is happening. So there's kind of a train of thought here. Tongues prove that the Spirit of prophecy has come, which proves salvation has come, which proves that the Messianic era has come, which proves that the Messiah has come, Jesus. It's kind of a train that leads back to Jesus. All of that pointing to Jesus and that he truly was the Son of God and Messiah. That's why Peter goes on, that we're not going to read it today, but in the rest of this sermon, he proclaims redemption through Jesus. Not, let me tell you about the Spirit, why all this stuff is happening is really cool, you can have it too. No, he points to Jesus. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is always for the purpose of pointing to Jesus and bringing praise to God. Secondly, the Spirit unites us to Jesus. Over and over in the New Testament, especially in the letters of Paul, we read of believers being those who are in Christ. The Spirit is the one who makes us in Christ when we believe on the name of Jesus, repent, and follow him. So what does it mean to be in Christ? It's kind of abstract, being united to him. What does that mean? Here are a couple of pictures that are hopefully helpful. So first, imagine with me a Venn diagram, okay? You have the circle that is the sphere of Jesus, the kingdom, and a sphere that doesn't overlap. That's the sphere of the world, the fallen world. The Spirit takes us out of that worldly sphere into the sphere of Jesus. We are in him, under his reign, in his realm through the Spirit. So that's one picture. Another picture comes straight from Scripture, this image of the body, of Christ as the head. And when we are in him, we become part of his body, the church. It's in that sense that we are united to him, and we have life only in as much as we are part of that body, part of him. And if you prefer a rougher, more contemporary example, Eric and I saw Iron Man 3 last weekend. Yeah, you're wondering where this is going. Who has seen it already? Okay, I don't think this is a spoiler. You can close your ears if you want, if you already know what I'm talking about. But there's a scene in that movie when a plane explodes, and the crew and the passengers are sucked out into the air, and they're doomed to fall to their deaths. They don't have any parachutes. Now, in order to save them, Iron Man, who can fly, of course he can fly, he grabs hold of a couple of people and then has them grab hold of other people. And they're all held together by the magnetic force of Iron Man's suit or something like that. They're saved because they all come together as one, all joined to Iron Man. Anyone who refused to grab hold and unite themselves to Iron Man would have fallen to their death. Like I said, it's a very crude example. I realize this. But I hope that these three pictures together give you a better sense of the importance and what it means to be united to Jesus through the Spirit. It's only through him that we're saved from falling, if you will. By uniting us with Jesus, the Spirit gives us new life. Just as Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3, and just as we proclaim in the Creed, the Lord, the giver of life. Throughout Scripture, we see this in our psalm today, God's Spirit is associated with creation and renewal. In the Acts passage, we see a renewed and a restored people of God, a revived Israel, in a sense, for restored mission to the nations. We see the fulfillment of what was promised in Ezekiel, God breathing his Spirit into the dry bones and resurrecting them. We see the fulfillment of what God promised in Jeremiah, that he would make a new covenant and write the law on the hearts of his people. That is the work of God's Spirit, the Spirit in us, the new law. See, this Jewish celebration of Pentecost, we didn't make up Pentecost. It was already a Jewish festival. And it was a celebration, in part, of God giving the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. And here, once again, God gives the law through his Spirit to his disciples. In my reading this week, commentators pointed out something that really astonished me. I might have heard it before, but I didn't remember. In the Old Testament, God leads his people through a single cloud and a pillar of fire out in front of them to guide them. And in Acts, the pillars of fire are on the head of every believer. Every believer. Through the Spirit, being united with Christ, our relationship with God is intimate and personal. Even as the Spirit makes us part of a new community that is bigger than ourselves. The gift of the Spirit is for you, and it's for me, and also for us, and for those who aren't yet in that realm of the kingdom. Thanks be to God. Now, that's just a taste, a little bit of what it means to say that the Spirit unites us to Jesus, brings us new life, new covenant, new community, personal, communal, and global, where salvation comes through union with Christ, through the Spirit. So the Spirit points to Jesus. The Spirit unites us to Jesus. And third, the Spirit makes us more like Jesus. That's really what it means to be sanctified when we talk about that, to be made more like Jesus and more like God intended for us to be. Now, what does that look like? Well, you might know this verse. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who are filled by the Spirit will find those characteristics growing in them too. Now, thankfully, the Spirit also convicts us, at least when we're listening, of the sins and the areas of our life that don't reflect the fruit of the Spirit so that we can repent and turn back to God. The Spirit gives us the power to change, to repent, and sometimes even works change in us when we don't even realize it. Thank goodness. Reminds me, just like our bodies change and grow sometimes without us really thinking, you know, I'm not thinking, oh, I'm growing more skin cells now, hooray. When we take care of our bodies, that is, they grow. But they sink into illness when we don't take care of them. So our spiritual selves change and grow by the Spirit when we are open to the Spirit, and shrink and wither if we cut ourselves off from the Spirit who is our source of life. Now, I know there's a lot of debate about what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and I'll probably not answer all of your questions today. I believe that Scripture supports that all who believe on the name of Jesus and are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have already received the gift of the Spirit. I also believe that it's possible to be tuned more into the Spirit at some times than other times for a variety of reasons, so that there is a sense in which we can be more or less filled with the Spirit in a moment. Now, the best thing I've read from this comes from Dr. Cole's book, "If I want to be filled with the fullness of the Spirit, then let me set my heart on doing the will of God and call upon Him for the enablement to do so." If I want to be filled with the fullness of the Spirit, then let me set my heart on doing the will of God and call upon Him for the enablement to do so. I know that doesn't answer the questions about speaking in tongues and miracles and all things, but I think it's more important for us to seek God and His kingdom than to seek supernatural signs. Now, this idea of filling and the purpose of being filled by the Spirit, I have another pair of pictures for you, not from Iron Man, a pair of contrasting pictures. So imagine with me a balloon, just a regular balloon, doesn't even say happy birthday. It can be more or less filled up, right? But for what purpose? It's not a hot air balloon. It's not taking you anywhere. It's just a balloon sitting there as decoration, and the air inside is stagnant. It's not moving. It's not going anywhere. That is not a good picture of what it means to be filled by the Spirit, okay? So on the other hand, think about a sailboat. That boat is completely dependent on the wind to carry it along. A mature sailor knows how to position the sails to catch the fullness of the wind. Sometimes skill isn't even really necessary because the wind is so strong. Other times there's a faint breeze and the boat moves more slowly. But the sails are waiting for the wind to come and fill them up again. To me, that's a better picture, maybe not a perfect picture, but a better picture of what it means to be filled by the Spirit, because it's for a purpose. It's going somewhere. The wind is free and untamed and capable of a hurricane or a cooling breeze. That's a better picture of the Spirit, I think. This contrast between a balloon that's just kind of sitting there, oh, I'm filled up, good for me, and a boat where the fullness of the sails is for a purpose, taking you somewhere. So the Spirit makes us more like Jesus here on earth. That doesn't mean that we will all look alike. It doesn't mean that Cindy and I are going to be spiritual twins. No, the glory of Pentecost is a diverse glory, celebrating, dignifying, and redeeming cultures and languages and personalities. It struck me this morning, we have that passage from Babel. Well, in Revelation, we're not all speaking the same language, in a sense. We still have all those languages, and God redeems them rather than saying, oh, you're all going to speak that one language again, whatever language that might be. As we grow in the Spirit, God begins to shape us into our truest selves, the selves we would have been if the world had not become overrun by sin. Your truest self will not look like my truest self. We have different spiritual gifts, different strengths, different personalities, but we'll still be united through the Spirit, one body with many parts all working together. I love what Scripture says about the Spirit being a down payment of the glory God will bestow on us when Jesus returns, especially since Eric and I are looking at houses right now. Down payment has resonance. I think when we talk about us receiving glory, I think glory for us means that day when we will be fully like Jesus, restored to the way God intended for us to be, free from sin and fully redeemed. The Spirit is sort of the first taste of that, the first fruits. When I was growing up, my brother and I always begged to be able to open presents before Christmas morning. You probably did too. And of course, our parents usually said no. But every once in a while, we were allowed to open a small gift before Christmas actually came. Now, that gift was good in and of itself, but it also pointed forward to that more glorious day that would come when we would receive all of our presents. So in a sense, the Holy Spirit is that first good gift of much more glorious day to come. He and his work serve to remind us of that day when everything will be renewed again, when there will be true peace and shalom like we yearn for, and freedom and love and all of those things God intended for his creation. So the Spirit points us toward Jesus. The Spirit unites us with Jesus, and the Spirit makes us more like Jesus. So where does that leave us today? Hopefully, pointed more toward Jesus. Hopefully, repenting of the things in our lives that grieve the Holy Spirit. Hopefully, filled with hope and joy, knowing where we are headed and that it's not all up to us. And grateful for the awesome gift of the Holy Spirit in our own lives and in our community. In closing, I have a few exhortations for us. First, let's not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. He's like the wind that blows where it will, but he is always working for our ultimate good and for the good of the kingdom. He does not tear down except to build up again. The only ones who ought to fear are those who reject Jesus, for the Spirit is judgment for those who reject him, but life for those who believe on his name. So respect and honor the Spirit, but do not avoid him. We should fear his absence, not his presence. Also, let's not try to put the Holy Spirit in a balloon, in a box. We need to be open and humble, to follow, to be sailing forward and not just sitting still. Let's not miss what God is doing. But let's also be discerning. For the true Spirit of God always proclaims Jesus and brings life and fruit. We ought to be careful not to say too quickly, "The Spirit told me this for you or for me." Sometimes that's just our own voice. We need discernment. Let us also seek to live as our truest, that is, our Spirit-filled selves. That means seeking emotional health. That means submitting ourselves to one another in the body. That means seeking God both on our own and in community. That means cultivating our spiritual gifts in the context of community. And if you're part of this church, that's here. Also, let us be free. We're going to sing a song in the offertory that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a strong mind. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And most importantly, let us seek the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim Jesus boldly. That's really what's going on in the fullest sense in the Acts passage today. And this is the hardest one for me, I confess. You know, we laugh a lot at the Peter we see in the Gospels. But Peter here is like a different person, and one I wish I could be more like. God gives us the Spirit to transform us in ourselves, but also to empower us to go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So if we are claiming to be filled by the Spirit but not doing that, then there's something missing. So I ask your prayers for that for me, even as I pray for you and for us, that the Spirit would empower us to go to the ends of the earth to proclaim Jesus, or at least to the guy next door. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you did not leave us alone. Lord, for those of us who weren't privileged to walk alongside you, Jesus, and to see the nails in your hands and your feet, we thank you that you've given us the Spirit to be your presence with us. What a privilege that is, Lord. We pray that you would fill us today as you desire to do, whatever that looks like. Pray that that filling would wipe away and wash away all of our sin. Wash away all those things that keep us enslaved, so that we would know your freedom and your peace and be able to proclaim you with joy and boldness and no fear. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would do the work you desire to do among us today. And in your name we pray. Amen.